And as they do, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, as we read verses 11 through 21. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 21. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the profane chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. Grace be with you. School has begun again. That's very evident. We've been reminded of it in the last couple of weeks, and again this morning with all those happy children because they're in school now and they don't have all that time to while away doing such mindless things as playing Pokemon Go. I think Pokemon needs to go. But school has begun. This brings happiness for some, anxiety for many, especially if they're starting in a new school or a new class, and both relief and uncertainty. Many students might even wonder these days, well, why do I need to know math? I've got a calculator. Yes, you do. And one that you didn't buy. It's located between your ears and called a brain. So we need to know math, right? Why should I care about spelling or grammar? That's not your grandmother. That's G-R-A-M-M-A-R. Why should I care about spelling and grammar? I've got spell check on my computer. By the way, your computer might have spell check, but it doesn't recognize all that grammar. Why write in cursive? I can print. Well, how are you going to sign your paycheck? Right? Anybody can print your name. These are just a few quick examples or statements that might help us understand building on good foundations and might help us understand the following story, which is anonymous, and it is not autobiographical, nor is it about my children. A young boy approached his father and asked, "Dad, why does the wind blow?" His dad responded, "I don't know, son." "Dad, where do the clouds come from?" "Well, I'm really not sure." "Dad, what makes a rainbow?" "No idea." "Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions?" "Not at all, son. How else are you going to learn?" Maybe you've been there sometimes. Reminds me of what is what I read that is known as Box Law, B-O-K. If you think education is expensive, try ignorance. Or that folk singer Pete Seeger, who said, do you know the difference between education and experience? Anybody know the difference between education and experience? Education is when you read the fine print. Experience is what you get when you don't. So, how does all this relate to today's scripture? Well, just prior to this particular passage, the writer has given some general advice about the dangers of overemphasizing the temptation of riches and its consequences at the expense of other people. He then directs Timothy as, quote, man of God, as to how he is to prepare himself for both proper living and his influence on others. And I will admit that these words initially are for Timothy as a leader, and I have heard them read and people espouse, giving exposition upon them when it comes time for ordinations for deacons or vocational ministers, etc. I believe that they're instructive not just for vocational ministers, especially, and I'll come back, I'm kind of jumping ahead to the end, but that doesn't mean we're finishing, especially since when he wishes grace to you at the end, the grace is not, the you is not in the singular form, it's in the plural, which is meant for the entire church. And so I think these words are not just for those in vocational ministry, but they're instructive for each and every one of us who would claim to be part of Christ's followers and the church. Now, first of all, the writer is definitely a Jewish Christian, steeped in Judaism. And I say that for a variety of reasons, but the primary reason I'm going to bring forth this morning is in typical Jewish fashion, when he begins to describe what should be done, he starts with a negative. Typically in Judaism, you describe something by first saying what it's not and then telling what it is. And so he begins with the negative, that is, talking about shunning all of this. That is, all of these things that he has just mentioned previously. Those things, especially, he says in the previous verses, those riches that we place in the forefront, which distract us from what God desires for each of us. And actually, the verb for shun here, and it is in the imperative form, the verb is the root verb that means to flee or run away from. So run away from these attitudes, flee these attitudes, because they are negatives. They will drag you down in life. And then, once again, in typical Jewish fashion, he comes to the positive. So he begins with a negative, and he comes to the positive. He accentuates the positive, but he doesn't eliminate the negative. A positive command, to pursue or to go after six essential virtues. And once again, while this initially was meant for Timothy, I do think the plural at the end also means that it's for you and for me. To pursue or to go after in our lives six essential virtues which are foundations upon which we build. Hence building on, and he does talk later about building on good foundations. Now, we oftentimes look at these as singular, these six virtues, and they can be. But sometimes we see them as pairs, righteousness and godliness, faith and love, steadfastness and gentleness, and in some places they occur in pairs. New Testament scholar Hewlett Gore suggests that possibly we should see them as two groups of three. That is, the first three directed toward God, righteousness, godliness, and faith, and the second three directed toward other people, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Well, if this writer is indeed a Jewish Christian, he might be thinking that way. Because after all, when we go to that most familiar of rules and regulations within the Old Testament, known as the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationships with others. The two primary relationships, God first, others second, and then you're taken care of. And so, we talk about these things then. Righteousness. These six virtues, the first three dealing with God. Righteousness, that is living in a right relationship with God. That's what righteousness means. And if correspondingly we do that, we will be living in right relationship with others. Second is godliness. Godliness is often defined as a way of life that's acceptable to God and that guides us as we make God known to others. So it's not that I say, okay, God, this is what I think is acceptable, but rather we seek to live by what God thinks is acceptable. Faith. Trusting God to the point that we obey. So the first three of these, righteousness, living in right relationship with God, godliness, living a way of life that is acceptable to God, and as a result makes God known to others, and faith, trusting God, even to the point of obedience. That's one of the big things that we find, especially with the teachings of Jesus and then with Paul and with others in the New Testament. But we do find it in the Old Testament as well. There's the expectation that we just don't say, okay, God, give me the blessings and I'll sit back and enjoy them. God expects us to do something with them. All the way back to Noah. Well, even further back. In the garden, God expected the man and the woman to obey, but gave them the choice to obey or not. God blessed Abraham, but the expectation was, you will obey. You still have the choice to obey or not, but that's the expectation. If life is going to be properly lived, then it's faith to the point of obeying the righteousness of God. If we do these things, then the second three, our relationship with other people, steadfastness. Now we think of the steadfastness of God, the steadfast love of God, that word that I love to say to y'all, which means the steadfast love of God, but doesn't sound so good, chesed. Steadfastness, which oftentimes is also translated as patience. This steadfastness not only comes from God, but the expectation for us is that we will focus on our ability to hold on and to persevere, to remain steadfast in the faith and not give up. That's a lot easier said than done sometimes, is it not? Things seem to pile in on us and we wonder and we get hopeless, and yet steadfastness, that patience, that ability to persevere, it's not just about the preservation of the saints, it's the perseverance, persevering to the end. Gentleness, word is sometimes translated meekness or humility. The quality of not being harsh or cruel in dealing with others. Gentleness, humility, meekness. The quality of not being cruel in dealing with others. In other words, treating others with a kind and considerate manner. Not always demanding our own way. And of course, the linchpin, and you may have noticed I skipped it, but that was on purpose. The linchpin between these two is number four that's listed in this list, love. That's that hinge point between relationship with God and relationship with others. And the word used here in the Greek text is agape. Now we say, oh, well, that's the unconditional love of God. Well, yes. But it's also defined as self-giving love toward others. It's not just, not just that we're going to love someone unconditionally, but it is a self-giving love. I love you so much that I will give myself in order for your well-being. And that is that hinge point, that linchpin between the first three, in relationship with God, righteousness, godliness, and faith. And those last two, steadfastness and gentleness, with love there in between. So, Timothy and we then are told by the writer that these six virtues will enable us to fight the good fight of the faith. Interesting thing is, the word for good here is also sometimes translated noble or splendid. They allow us to fight a noble fight, a splendid fight of the faith. So once again, all of these virtues are related, bless you, in their foundational form to the faith. And in this case, the faith is that belief, those commandments which we believe that relate us to God. Using these virtues as foundations for living, then, will help us, he says, take hold of eternal life. To take hold of eternal life. The Greek word here, epilabou, means to experience something for yourself. That's what it means to take hold of the eternal life, is to experience it. Not just to say, well, I got this ticket to ride out there somewhere. Not to say, people get ready, there's a train a-coming. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. The impressions. I made a pretty good impression. But to live in such a way as to show that eternal life is a part of our lives now. That one can begin living eternal life now. It's not just something to wait for out in the future. The expectation is that these virtues will be the foundations for a life of eternity begun now. And in such a way that we are living the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, as this refers to Timothy, of course it refers to his being set apart in front of many witnesses. We often do that with vocational ministers and with deacons and with elders and those kinds of things. With the laying on of hands, setting them apart, those kinds of things. In front of a crowd of witnesses, yes. And it does have application to those persons. Yet I would submit to you that it also may be seen as a further reference for all believers. Not just those in vocational ministry, but for all believers who have made and who continue to make confessions before many witnesses. Is it not true that when we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, then the expectation is we are going to make a public confession in front of many witnesses, right? And when we have baptisms, that's another public confession in front of many witnesses. And so it's not just for those in vocational ministry, but we all are called upon to make the good confession before many witnesses, acknowledging Jesus as Lord. You know, we talk about Savior and Lord, but actually that earliest confession was very simply, Jesu Kyrios. Not even a verb in there. We put the verb in, Jesus is Lord, but Jesu, Jesus, Kyrios, Lord. It's an equation. Jesus equals Lord. That was the baptismal confession, in fact. In the early church, when people came to be baptized, before they were baptized, they must confess, Jesu Kyrios, Jesus, Lord. So see, Lord was emphasized more than Savior. Lordship over life was emphasized more than Savior. And this confession at baptism was used when they were baptized as a profession that said, I am being separate. As Christian, I am being separate from the world and part of the church. That confession means that the Christian is separated from the world and being part of the church. Our good confession then is to be before people that we are indeed seeking to build upon and live these foundations with Jesus, Lord. And it's to be like Jesus' confession. Yes, Pontius Pilate is mentioned, and we immediately think Jesus' confession of being Messiah before Pontius Pilate. But it's more than that. His confession was not just saying, I am. His confession was also in the way that he lived. Which, if you go back and read the texts, causes Pontius Pilate to pause, at least for a brief time, because he saw Jesus differently from so many others who had stood in front of him. The call to be obedient to the confession and to live the confession is not just for Timothy, pastors, deacons, elders. It is for each believer. Each confessor is expected to build upon the foundation with personal commitment and obedience. Morgan Noyes writes, and I quote, "This is a passage which may appropriately be called to the attention of all who have taken the vows of membership in the Christian church. Every church is concerned with the number of people, young and old, who are confirmed or unite with the church and then cease to have any regular active connection with its work and its worship. They make the good confession, but then they do not fight the good fight of the faith." End of quote. By the way, in the early church, and also seen here, the confession and the faith are inextricably connected. They're inextricably connected. The confession, the faith, the commandment, all include the gospel message and the whole Christian faith. Not just, it's wonderful we've been saved, but the entire Christian message, which calls for obedience, which calls for regular participation in the life of the church and in the life of God and in the life of others. And these things, the confession, the faith, and the commandment, the writer here says, are to be obediently kept until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's instructive once again to note he doesn't say the manifestation of our Savior. He says the manifestation of our Lord, the one who helps us build on those foundations and the one to whom we are obedient. From whom does the expectation come? By whom will Christ's coming be accomplished? In other words, bless you. Who expects this of us? And who will bring Christ's coming again? By the way, verses 15 and 16 are part of an early Christian hymn describing the immortal, imperishable, all-powerful God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. So the expectation that each believer individually and all believers together corporately will build on good foundations of Jesus' life and His teachings, of the virtues given earlier, that one who expects faithfulness in proving the confession with life is God Himself. It's not for me to expect of you or you to expect of me or your neighbor. When we don't do it, the one that we are an affront to is God. It's God. The virtues then are described in terms of how to live them. And they're in imperatives. To do good. Not just to say, but to do good. To be rich in good works. Sounds almost like James. Then again, it sounds like Jesus too, who said not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will. That is, who live that confession. To do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. By the way, the word here for ready to share, koinonikos, from which we get koinonia. A part of fellowship is being ready to share. Share in life. Hewitt Glure writes again, and I quote, sharing is at the heart of Christianity because it, that is sharing, is the demonstration of self-denial. End of quote. Giving, sharing, is the demonstration of self-denial. And that is part of the expectation. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny self and take up his cross. And these actions, then, are based upon the good foundations of the gospel and the virtues. And they will lay a good foundation for our future life with God. Not just at the end. If all we think is it's about that good life at the end, then you want to know something? We're actually denying the possibility that God can be present in a good life here. And that doesn't really go along with the confession, Jesu Christu. The writer then ends with a threefold charge and a benediction, which, while these are charges, yes, for vocational ministers, they're also charges for every confessor. Guard what is entrusted to you. Guard in an ongoing way the faith. That's what's entrusted. The faith. And not just the faith for me, but the faith for you and the faith that is meant for everyone. We are to guard it. We're to guard it. It's been entrusted to us. That is, to guard it carefully so that what people see and hear is proper. Second, avoid profane chatter. That is, empty talk that detracts from God. Third, avoid contradictions. That is, antitheses. The word antithesis is used here. False teachings, easy teachings that pass for knowledge rather than the deeper things of God. In other words, we're to study closely and deeply the teachings that are given. But wait a minute. Aren't these words, once again, primarily for pastors and teachers? Well, we who are vocational ministers are expected. We are expected and held to a high standard to study in depth in preaching and teaching. We're expected by God to study in depth the grace that God lives in Jesus. However, as I said earlier, remember I told you I jumped to the end, but it wasn't over, so now we're here. The grace be with you is in the plural and indicates, I think, that every one of these teachings in the letter, every teaching in the gospel, all of them are meant for all Christians and all churches everywhere. And not just in the end or not just when we start, but at all times. Because we don't just live life at the beginning and then at the end, do we? We live in between. We live every day. And sometimes we may wonder, why in the world am I still here? Because there's an expectation from God that we live every day of life. and that we who are confessors live it with an attitude of curiu Christu, curiu Christu, Lord Christ, or Iesu Curio, Jesus Lord. So in other words, these teachings are not just for me, or for deacons, or for Lori. These teachings and these words are for each and every one who would dare to confess. So then the question comes, upon what foundations am I building? And how's that going? May we pray? Gracious God, so often we seek to make things so easy because we don't want to work. There's so many other places in life where we do work. But help us to remember that building upon these kinds of foundations not only takes work, but it is the work that makes everything else worthwhile. Help us that we might fight the good fight of the faith until you're coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 771. We'll understand it better by and by. And really, that's how life's supposed to be, trying to understand it better each and every day, by and by. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open to anyone, but I hope that our hearts will be open as well. 771, we'll understand it better by and by.